Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
I have called today's message, I Hear You Got, I Think. Someone say, I Hear You Got, I Think. I Think. I like the I Think at the end of that, because there's only a few moments in my life where God has spoken so clearly to me that there was no question that it was the voice of God. But most of the time when we're making decisions and we're going through life, we're trying to listen and hear the voice of God through all of our distractions, all the noise that our life brings. And we can hear from God, but then there's that part of us that questions it at the end and goes, but was it really God? Was it really? Have you ever had a conversation with someone and even though they heard what you were saying, they didn't understand what you meant? Show of hands, have you married in the house? I didn't make that connection. You guys made that connection, all right? I'm wondering if you can help me settle a dispute. I wouldn't say it's an argument because Mel and I don't fight. She's my wife. We don't fight. We never fight because I learned very early on that my wife is always right. I learned that. I took the wisdom from the elders in my life. And I realized that even when I am right, I'm wrong. So just apologize and move forward in life. And Mel's been dressing me for about 9 years now. 9 years, and all the husbands know what I'm talking about. It's just like my style isn't enough. My haircut wasn't enough. Everything wasn't enough. You know what I mean? When we first started dating, she's like, we're taking you shopping. And she bought me these skinny jeans. I hate skinny jeans. But she's like, you look great in skinny jeans. Then she changed my shoes, my haircut. She got me an earring, this dangly earring. That's not my choice. That's my wife's choice. Okay? I'm just dying to myself and loving her like Jesus loved the church. Okay? Whatever you want. You want me to look like that? All the girls, yeah, amen, amen. So I thought I could dress myself this one night before we went out for dinner. I was like, you know what, 9 years, I'll show you that I got what it takes. I got what it takes that I can put an ensemble together and I'm going to impress her. So I chose my shirt, I chose my pants and my shoes, and I walk out trying to play it like I'm confident, but inside I'm so nervous. And she looks at me and she says, you're not wearing that, are you? I was like, yeah, of course I'm wearing it. She goes, oh, I don't know if I would wear all that together. And now I got to back myself, right? Because now I'm second guessing my own choice. And I'm just like, look, I think it's going to work. I think people will like it. And she goes, and I said, well, like, what's the issue with it anyway? And she said, well, it does nothing for your shape. I was like, I've never been called a shape. I wasn't aware that I became a shape. I guess marriage does that to you, but now apparently I'm a shape. I got really offended by that, and I was like, what are you trying to call me, fat or something? And she's like, I'm not calling you fat, I'm just saying it doesn't do anything for your figure. I was like, what is that supposed to mean? So I walk downstairs, I'm all worked up, I see myself in the mirror, and I say, I see exactly what she's talking about. Yep, she's right. I went upstairs, and I changed, and I repented, and I apologized to her. She wasn't calling me fat, but she was using those words and I was getting a different message. She was trying to communicate something to me, and even though I could hear what she was saying, I couldn't understand what she meant. So I'm here to tell you that God is always speaking. Always speaking. But the question is, are we listening? The question is, are we able to recognize and understand His voice when He speaks in our life? And we're going to look at John 8 this morning. And you can read the whole passage in your own time when you get home. I'm going to focus on a couple of verses. But the context of this scripture is Jesus is sharing truth and He's getting frustrated by all the Pharisees. Because even though His disciples get it, even though certain people in the crowd understand what Jesus is saying, the Pharisees who should know the best out of anybody, who know the most of God's word, are not picking up what He's putting down. They're not understanding what God is trying to communicate to them. And so Jesus identifies the issue we can have in hearing from Him. John 8:43, Jesus says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. John 8:47, whoever belongs to God, hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Jesus is speaking to them, directly to them. Like all the secrets, all the truths of heaven, everything that God has promised them for thousands of years, He's there in the moment delivering it to them in person. Not through a prophet, not through some promise that they read on a scribe. It's Jesus in the flesh sharing truth, but they're not understanding what he's saying to them. So how is it today that we have more access to knowledge than any other generation, but we also seem to live in a culture that understands the least about God? So I think our generation has an abundance of knowledge, but it's starved of understanding. Because understanding God's voice isn't about knowledge, it's about alignment. It's about alignment. And the Pharisees weren't aligned with God's word, they were aligned with tradition. And until we're aligned with God's word in our heart and mind, we won't have the ability to recognize when God speaks to us. We'll hear him, but we won't understand him. And sometimes we'll even miss him because we don't recognize our Father's voice. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you mindful of your macros? Now, I'm not talking about your food macros for all the healthy people out there who count that calories and macros and that kind of stuff. I'm talking about a different kind of macros. And these macros are defined as a rule or pattern that specifies how an input should be replaced. You can do it on your phone. They're called word macros, right? And we did this to my dad when we were growing up, me and my little brother. And we pranked him by getting his work phone and we started changing all the words in his phone so that every time he would type a word, it would change to the one that we set it to, right? So he would text his boss, "Hey, Bill, I need you to pay me. Thank you." And the words that we used to replace it was, "You're beautiful. I need you to love me. Call me." We thought it was hilarious. My dad didn't think it was that funny. He didn't think it was that funny. We got a massive lecture about this is a work phone. This is a work situation with my boss. But the word of God, when it's the rule and pattern that governs your thinking and your heart, you can hear God's voice with clarity. But when it's not, you'll replace every truth of God with an opinion. And until you anchor your life in the word of God, until you realign and recalibrate your thinking and your heart to match the word of God and what he says, every time you're presented with an opportunity, you're only going to see anxiety. You're going to replace that. It's a God opportunity for you to step into, but all you're going to be able to see is anxiety. When you're presented with friendship, with fellowship, maybe it's hanging out with people at church and going deeper than a surface level. Every time that happens, if you're not aligned to God's word, you're going to see the potential for hurt. You're not going to see fellowship in unity. You're not going to see brothers and sisters that can encourage you. You're going to see the potential for hurt. When you're not aligned, every time you're presented with a blessing, you're going to see it as a burden. Think about Jonah. Should be a blessing that you get to go to a nation and present the word of God and see them saved, but it was a burden for him because he wasn't aligned in that moment. When you're not aligned, every time you're presented with God's promise, you will see the problem in it. So God says, go do this. I'm with you. I'm for you. And then all we can do is list off every problem that comes with that promise. But God, what about this? But God, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified enough. I don't know if they'll listen to me. We give them excuses. But when you're aligned to God's word and you know his truth, the truth will set you free. I don't know if you know the truth, but when you hold on to the truth, you position yourself in greater proximity to God's heart. And proximity produces clarity. The closer you are to something, the clearer it becomes to you. So when you know the word of God, you will know that if God is for you, no one can be against you. When you're aligned with God's truth, you know that he's called you to be the head and not the tail, above and not below. You know that the battle is the Lord's. You know that God works best in your weakness. And you know that nothing is wasted in God's hand because he works all things together for the good of those who love him. So I can't go through everything, every opinion, every mindset that we may have. But I want to give you a few examples this morning of what happens when we don't align and set the word of God as our rule and pattern when we think and we live. So when we're not mindful of our macros, when we don't align our thinking to God's word, we mistake God's preparation for punishment. Point number one, if you're taking notes, you should, because it makes you 50% more attractive. It was a very small study, but it's true. Point one, God isn't punishing you, he's preparing you. You know, sometimes when you're getting prepared, it feels like punishment. Anybody ever played competitive sports in the house? Yeah. You know, when you got preseason and maybe you've put on a couple of kilos and your coach has to get you match fit. And so he comes out first day of training and he comes out, like for me, I'm a soccer player, and he doesn't have the bag of soccer balls. He just has the cones. You know it's about to be painful. You know what I mean? It's like, where's the soccer balls? I thought we play soccer. No. I got to get you ready so that you're prepared to play soccer, right? Like this one coach we had, it was just like it gave him so much pleasure to put us through that pain. Really. Like this, the opening training session for this coach was that we'd have to do the beep test and we'd have to get a minimum of 13.5 on the beep test. Then after that, we'd have to run 2 kilometers to a field where he set up cones for us to sprint. So we did 2 kilometers of sprints. Then we would have to do about 1 kilometer worth of sprints backwards up the hill, then back down the hill. Then he'd make us do push-ups and sit-ups, and the cool down was a 2 kilometer run back to the club. And the coach used to say, I don't like doing this. This hurts me more than it hurts you. And I was like, coach, why are you always smiling then when I'm running? Why do you take such pride when people like throw up when you're trying to train us? I don't understand. But now that I understand, like when you're in a match situation, you understand that your coach isn't punishing you, he's preparing you. He's just trying to make sure that you're ready for what you're about to step into. See, sometimes it might feel like God is punishing us, but he's just preparing our character to be able to handle what he has promised us, right? You can give God praise right there, because once you get that, that'll change a whole lot of what you see in your life. See, after Joseph got a dream from God, and God said, you know, you're going to do all these amazing things, and your brothers are going to serve you, and he shared his dream, he didn't step into a palace, he got sold into slavery. Not only that, then he got accused of doing something that he didn't do. He got thrown into prison, and he was left there for a long time. But Joseph realized that his prison positioned him perfectly for the palace. His prison positioned him perfectly for God's promise. And that's why in Genesis 50:20, one of my favorite scriptures, he says, in hindsight, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to keep many people alive. Joseph realized, God isn't punishing me. God hasn't forgotten about me. God remembers every dream and every promise he ever spoke to me. Every prophetic word, everything that he whispered into my heart, he remembers it. He knows it. Can I tell you, God hasn't given up on you. God hasn't forgotten about you. God hasn't gone past you. You haven't missed God's moment and plan for your life. He's just preparing you. He's just getting you ready. Romans 5, verse 3 to 4, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So when you're aligned to God's word, to God's heart, you realize that there's a purpose in pain. Pain serves a purpose in God's plan. That God isn't allowing you to go through certain situations just to whatever. He's doing it so that you're ready. But we want to go the long way around most of the time. We want to see what we can avoid. I'm just maybe just speaking about myself. I like to see what I can avoid. And then God says, no, you got to go through that. You got to go through that. Because if you don't go through that, you're not going to learn what I want to teach you. If I allow you to go around, Jake, if I allow you to get out of this situation without you handling it, then in the future, it's going to set you up for failure. But trust me when I say that if you go through this, on the other side, you'll be prepared for your Goliath. You'll be prepared for the greater plan that I have for your life. God needs to develop our character because he will never write our story beyond what we can handle. I mean, an author in the natural wouldn't do that, right? They prepare the character in a story to be able to handle the conclusion. And God is the ultimate author. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And he won't put you through things that you can't handle. So he develops us. So he cultivates us. He equips us. He strengthens our faith so that he can write our story. And the conclusion of it can be something that brings him glory. God uses everything in our life to prepare us. Like conflict. Praise God. Who doesn't like conflict? I don't like conflict. I'm terrible with conflict. But as I was growing up and I was in my early years of being a leader, I would try and avoid it. But God spoke to me and said, you need to learn how to deal with that. Because if you can't deal with this situation, how can I trust you with the new situation? How can I trust you with more? You got to be faithful where you're at with this kind of conflict. You see, some of us here avoid conflict and we avoid certain conversations because it's easier to go around. But it's not going to prepare you for what God has planned for you. Because God has promised us and instructed us to be peacemakers. So when we're dealing with conflict, he's preparing us to have the skills to be able to navigate that and bring unity instead of succumbing to chaos. He's teaching us that in every situation, when you do it the right way in wisdom and discernment and with his word by your side, he will always bring it to a good conclusion. Always. And it might take persistence. It might take time. But he's teaching you because you're called to be a peacemaker in your workplace, in your unis, in your families, within your friends. You're called to be a peacemaker. And he's just trying to teach you. He's just trying to prepare you for that. Sometimes when we're confronted with unforgiveness, it seems like punishment. You know what I mean? It's like, God, why do I have to forgive that person? Like, why do I have to go there and have that coffee with them? I don't understand. Like, why are you trying to punish me? They did the wrong thing, right? But God's not trying to punish you. He's trying to prepare you. He's trying to teach you that we don't love and keep count. We lose count. So 70 times 7, as many times as it takes, he's increasing your capacity to love. He's increasing your capacity to have grace towards people so that you will love people and learn to love people with a grace and a love so irresistible that they can't help but ask you what's different about you. Serving in a house isn't punishment. It's preparation. I've been stacking chairs for 11 years. God's been preparing me for 11 years. And when I look back in hindsight, I could have seen it as punishment. Like, come on, God. Like, how many times do I have to put the chairs out? Do I have to stack the chairs up? But he's taught me to learn to love it. He's taught me skills. He's taught me wisdom in that. So that when I ask people to do stuff at youth in a leadership team, I'm not asking them to do things that are unrealistic. Why? Because I set the chairs out. So I know what it's like to do the mundane. I know what it's like to do the ordinary. God is preparing me. See, God, when he puts it on your heart to serve in the house, it isn't to punish you. It's to teach you that just as Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, we can't be the leaders God has called us to be until we learn to be led. Until we learn how to love people who we don't know, who can't give us anything in return. I want to ask this morning, what areas, what issues, what situations have we mistaken for God's punishment, but it was actually God's preparation? What have we been avoiding, hoping that God would take us the long way around so we didn't have to walk through it? Make a decision today that I'm not going to go around. I'm not going to avoid it. I'm going to go through it. Because peace isn't the absence of a problem, it's his presence in the middle of it. He's teaching me something by going through this situation. He's teaching me something by battling through this, through fighting through this. He's building my character. He's expanding my faith. Point number two, and I'm going to finish on this one. When we're mindful of our macros, when we align our patterns to the word of God, we realize that God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. Now, that's a painful lesson, just so you know. Because nobody ever walked in God's plan without ever being inconvenienced by his purpose. You have to be inconvenienced. God is not concerned with our comfort as much as he is our character, about who he's calling you to be. And I wish someone told me, get used to it. Because I thought there'd be a point where it's like, God, I'm uncomfortable. God, you know, it's like, if I just get through this, then everything in my life will be okay. But every time I get through some sort of inconvenience or uncomfortable moment, there seems to be another one right around the corner. It's because I'm walking in His plan and His purpose. And it's against culture. It's against the way that our world is. But He's preparing my character. He's building my character. And He's doing the same thing with all of us in our lives. Everybody who was used for God was inconvenienced. Everybody. I don't know anybody in the Bible who wasn't. It wasn't convenient for John and James, who were the son of a fisherman who had his own business, that when Jesus came and said, "Follow me," they left their nets and they followed a man that they didn't know. They didn't ask about what kind of health benefits you got, what do you pay per hour, what kind of, is this going to look good on my resume, like where do I get to go, what places do I get to see? No, they're just like, "Dad, I'm sorry. I know that you thought and you built this business to hand off to us, and I know it's an inconvenience, but I just need to follow Jesus right now. I just need to go where He's taking me." Now, it wasn't convenient for Mary to conceive Jesus by the Holy Spirit. That was not convenient to have all her friends and family, the people she loved and cared about, question her integrity until they could see the fulfillment of God's plan, and even then, still question it. It wasn't convenient for the four friends who had to lift that paralyzed man to try and see Jesus. When they saw that there was no way in, they had to climb on the roof, they had to tear a hole, lower him down in front of Jesus by their own hands. That wasn't convenient. It wasn't convenient for them. It wasn't convenient for the guys and the girls who were waiting in line to see Jesus. He was a line cutter. He was a line cutter. It wasn't convenient for the guy who owned the house, because now he's got a hole in his roof. Great, you're healed, but who's going to fix the hole in my roof, you know? It's an inconvenience. It wasn't convenient for Jesus to call out the Pharisees the way that He did constantly, especially in John 8. "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil." That's not convenient. That's not. That's uncomfortable. And you want to carry out your father's desires. Just tell us what you really think, Jesus. God is more concerned with our character than our comfort. And when we're mindful of our macros, when we align our thinking and our patterns to God's word, we realize that God builds our character in the secret place. And we stop caring about being elevated publicly. We do. We don't focus so much on image. Because, you know, image is just who you want people to see. Your character is who you actually are. I think we get really good at projecting who we want people to think we are. Really good. You just say the right thing, you do the right thing, you high-five the right person, be in the right moments at the right times and spaces, and you project an image of who you are. But in the private, that's where God builds your character. And your character is your actual identity. It's actually who you are. God's purpose and direction is found in the space where we embrace inconvenience and allow God to grow our character. I'm not just speaking things that I thought would be a good idea. In fact, pretty much whatever I speak from a platform is only because God's taught me it. It's only because I had to live it. And one of the most challenging things, one of the most uncomfortable situations that Mel and I have ever had is when we were leading the youth in Gippsland. And we were 22 years old. We had just gotten married. We had pretty much no money. And we were trying to help a broken community. And there was this one kid, this one guy, who at 13 years old, we found out that he had made some really poor choices. Stolen the car. He was doing hard drugs. 13 years old. And when I saw him walking on the street and I brought him home, his mom said, "Can you take him?" I was like, "Say what?" It's like, "You want me to take him to watch a movie or?" No, take him. Can you care for my son? Because I'm a single mom. I don't know what to do." And in that moment, it's the weirdest request, right? But God just said, "Just do it." And I was like, I'm not a dad. You know what I mean? So I just got married. I'm 22. I don't have facial hair. You want me to be a father? He's like, "Do it." And so Mel and I both felt in our heart, "God, we hear you. And we're going to step it out." So he lived with us, and we tried to teach him all the right ways, and he did get better. But I had a deal with him that if he had three strikes, and if he were to get the third strike, then I have to take you home. And even though he did really well, he got to the end and he broke his third strike. And I said, I'm sorry, man, I have to take you home, back to your mum. And as he packed his bags and walked out, he walked out with a suitcase. I didn't realize that he had decided to steal a bunch of my stuff and put it in the suitcase. Probably like a severance package. And take it home with him. So I'm getting ready for youth the next night. Can't find any of my clothes. Can't find my laptop. What's going on? Then I'm like, I reckon he took it. And so I called up his older brother. We were good friends. I was good friends with their family. And he took me to where the kid was sleeping. And it was this house that was beat up. I walked inside. I'd never seen anything like it in person. But the walls were smashed in. There was graffiti everywhere. There was parents on the couch smoking ice in front of their like 5-6-year-olds watching cartoons. It was a mess. And I went into this room and he was there sleeping on this dirty mattress. And I woke him up and I asked him the question. So I'm not mad. I just want my stuff back. And he denied it. So I went home, found out from his mum that she found the laptop under his bed. And he took photos of himself, selfies with himself in all my clothes. And so I confronted him about it. And his response wasn't to say sorry. His response was to say, watch your back. Because every Friday night, I know where you'll be. And I'll bring up all my friends, all these gangs that I'm a part of. And I'm basically going to beat you. So I had dads come from Sunday to Friday to basically be like my security. It was the weirdest thing in the world. It was kind of cool because everybody was looking over like, who's that guy? Like, why has he got all this security detail? But every Friday, I had such anxiety because I just didn't know when I was locking up. I didn't know when I was walking to my car if he was just going to jump out of me or whatever. So he would message me weekly and threaten me. And my response would be, bro, it's going to be all good. I just need you to say you're sorry. And it's fine. Months went by and he came to youth on a Friday night after everyone had gone. And he said, can I talk to you in the side room? So we went to the side room and he said, I stole your stuff. And I was like, I figured. The photos were pretty damning, you know. And he goes, yeah, but I just want you to know that I'm sorry. And he started to cry. He started to sob. In that moment, everything I planned to say in my head, I didn't say. I just said, I love you. I forgive you. I said, just come home. And there was such a presence of God in that place. And not just him, but everybody who knew him, every family, every friend, every youth, they knew that story. And I believe that the only reason why God moved so powerfully in that place was because Mel and I made a decision that we're just going to be inconvenienced by God. We're going to embrace being uncomfortable because we want to see what God can do in that space. So this is really the thing that I want to leave you with. Is I want you to look at your day-to-day and your week and ask yourself, how can I be inconvenienced today by somebody? How can I allow someone to take me out of my routine and I get to sow a seed into their life? I get to sow a prayer. I get to sow a word of encouragement. I get to sow faith. I get to sow evangelism. I get to invite them to church. Who in your world, the people you see day to day, that God has put on your heart, and maybe it's just because it makes us a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe it's a little bit of an inconvenience, but God is saying that if you embrace that space, if you allow Him to work in the middle of that, He will transform your life. He will transform people's lives. He will use you to see people get saved. He will use you to see people get set free. to get healed from their sickness. He will use you in your world to be the light and the salt that He's called us to be. Maybe it's someone you know that's struggling, and it's just something as simple as a text message. Say, just let them know, I'm praying for you. Maybe it's a family who's going through a loss, and we can say nice things, but maybe we've got to be inconvenienced and cook a meal for them. Not because anyone asked us to, it's just, I know you're doing it tough, and I can't, words can only go so far, so don't worry about dinner, it's on me. Maybe it's the person at the grocery store when you're checking out, and we're so focused on what we have to do when we get home, we just take a minute and ask them how their day was. Maybe if you get a word, just say, just know that God loves you. Maybe the person who brings your table water at a restaurant and God says they need prayer for something, we step out and go, hey, I know it's weird, but I believe in a God that can change your situation, and I know that there's something going on in your life. Can I just pray for you? Can I take a moment to just stand with you and believe with you? I wonder if we all did that day to day, every single day. If we aligned ourselves with God's word and His call and His purpose, what He could do, how many lives would be changed, how far the reach would be, how far the gospel would go if we just said, God, I'm embracing this inconvenience. Every day, start with one thing and see where it goes. I want to pray for everybody in this place, but before I get there, the first group of people I want to pray for is if you're not right with God. You know, one of the scariest scriptures that I think I've ever read is this story. It's this parable that Jesus speaks of. And when this man gets to the end of his life, he's standing face to face with Jesus, and he thinks that Jesus is going to embrace him. But when he sees Jesus and Jesus sees him, he says, who are you? And he says, but God, I cast out demons. I healed the sick. I served in church every Sunday. You know who I am. And he says, no, I don't know who you are. That's the scariest scripture for me. It's the most confronting. And I know that we ask and we put this opportunity out every Sunday, but I want you to take a moment to reflect and say, are me and God actually good? Do I actually know Him? Does He actually know me? And if the answer is no, if the answer is I think so, but I'm not sure, then make sure. Don't leave this place without being sure that you are a son, that you're a daughter of God, that you're in relationship with Jesus. So if I can have every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, front to the back, left to the right. If you're saying, Jake, I need to get myself right with God. I used to know Him, but now it's just a routine. Now it's just the image that I'm projecting day to day, every Sunday. But Monday to Saturday, when no one else is around, I'm not close to God. I'm far from Him. I don't have a relationship with Him. Maybe you're in this place, you're like, I don't even know who Jesus is. I think I've been hearing God because I can feel like there's a response that I need to give. I'm here to encourage you. If that's you, respond. And when I count to three, the way you respond is just by raising your hand. Why? Because I want to know who I'm praying for. Why? Because Jesus wasn't ashamed of us. So we can't be ashamed of Him when we say, Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I need to get myself right with you. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, just raise your hand in the house this morning. Great hand in the back there. I see that hand. Anybody else? Great hand on the side there. Incredible. Great decision. Anybody else? It's great. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. They're great hands. Great hands. Oh, you can put your hands down now. Now, I'm going to get everybody to stand to their feet in this part. Can we just welcome everybody home who just made that decision? Who said, Jesus, I need you. I want to follow you. It's the best decision that you will ever make. And the Bible says that when we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, then we'll be saved. So we're all going to pray together as a family, and there's nothing special about this prayer other than it's a declaration of what you've chosen to believe. Yeah? And it's real easy. All you have to do is repeat after me. We're all going to pray together as a church. Say, Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying for me. And Lord, I'm sorry for all my mistakes. Lord, I've been far from you. But I don't want to go another day without knowing you and without you knowing me. I choose to follow you all the days of my life. I'm not looking back. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's celebrate those people one more time in the house. Thank you, Lord. So good. I just want to pray for every person here. Fucking every hand raised in this place. You're like, don't you want to know if we're responding or not? Nah, I think everybody needs to respond. Because I still need to respond to this message. Everybody needs this. We all need to continually align ourselves to God, to His heart, to His word. It's a constant battle of our flesh and our spirit. But today we're taking ground. Today we're taking ground. Lord God, with every person, young and old, every guy, every girl in the house, we lift them up to you, Lord God. Lord, we know that we're not perfect. We know that you love us as we are. You accept us as we are, but you love us too much to leave us there. You have so much more for every single person here. And until we align ourselves with you, we're not going to see it. Until we align ourselves with you, we're not going to hear your voice, but not any longer, Lord God. From this moment on, we choose to align ourselves to you, to align our thinking to your word, to align our heart to your heart, that our heart wouldn't be full with what breaks yours, but our heart would be full with what fills your heart, Lord God. Lord God, that we would be a people that understand and perceive what you're doing in our life. That every time you're preparing us, we won't say, God, why are you punishing us? Because we will know the purpose of pain. And when we forget it, Holy Spirit, remind us that you have a plan, that you haven't forgotten, that it's not too late. We haven't gone too far, that you can't do something great in our lives. Lord God, remind us every day to embrace inconvenience, Lord God. Wherever we walk, wherever we be, tell us, put it on our hearts, Lord God, who needs to be invited to church. Put it on our hearts, who we can pray for, who we can believe for, who we can cook a meal for, who we can bless in every situation and every circumstance. Why? Because you've called us to be the light. You've called us to be the salt. You've called us to be your hands and feet. And I ask, Lord God, that in our space of being uncomfortable, in our space of being inconvenienced, that you will work, that we will see more salvations than we've ever seen. We will see more people healed, more people get breakthrough, more families transformed than ever before, that there will be a revival that breaks out, that stems from our hunger and our thirst to be aligned with you, to be inconvenienced by you, to be built up by you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give God praise in the house.